Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to just read a couple of verses from the book of James in the fifth chapter, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. I met Ray for the first and only time, with the exception of today, 3 years ago this month. And it's actually the 14th of March. My cousin Joe was sick. He was dying with cancer. And We wanted to pray for him, so a friend of the family, whose name is Easy, it's an abbreviation for his full name, but we call him Easy, happens to be a worker, an associate with Ray in the ministry, the Living Waters. They called Easy, and Easy came, and a brother came with him, and that brother was Ray. And so we anointed Joe with oil, and we prayed for him, and the Lord answered our prayer. He took Joe home. But I just found it. I didn't know anything about Ray's ministry at the time, but I thought it later quite a blessing that our brother found time to come and pray for somebody he didn't even know. And so recently his name came up in ministry from the pulpit and about how effective it's been and how the Spirit of our Lord has anointed that ministry and helped so many, bringing the word to a dying world. To so many around us who are in great need. And so we thought it would be good if we invited our brother. We had no idea if he'd be able or willing to accept, but he was and found time to be with us this morning. So if I told you a little bit about the ministry and some of the things that they are doing and that the work, it would take the rest of the hour. So I'm not going to do that. But I encourage you all to go online and look at the website because there's a list of the various things that are happening, and it's pretty encouraging. It's actually very encouraging. But our brother has written many books and speaks all over the world and does quite a number of good things, all for the Lord's people and all for his glory. So I want to introduce our brother Ray.
My pocket version. I left the bigger one at home so you wouldn't feel intimidated. People ask why my Bible is so big, and so I'll explain to you why it is today. As you grow older, your eyes go. Most of you know that. You lose focus. In fact, I've been having just recently short-term memory loss. But more than that, I've been having short-term memory loss. Anyway, this is a large print version, so I can see it. This is Genesis chapter 1. It's really good to have your ID in your Bible in case it gets lost. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to open the scriptures. So I've got a free book for each of you today, if you want it to be on the back table. It's a book called God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life, The Myth of the Modern Message. This book is written in a New Zealand accent. And let me read what's on the back here. While reading this book, this is William Fay, the author of a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. While reading this book, my heart went into atrial fibrillation. It's that good. After I finished it, I couldn't sleep. There's nothing like it. It's truly from God. So I bought a free copy for you today. If you take this book, please read it. And if you do read it, you'll win a free trip to Hawaii for two, here on expense. God has blessed his brother with a discernment of quality humor. Thank you. So watch him for the cue. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 18. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And in verse 19, Paul asks for special prayer. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul uses similar wording in Colossians, as I ought to speak. In other words, Paul had this moral obligation that he saw as a Christian to share the gospel with those who are in the shadow of death. We're like doctors with a cure to cancer. We have this obligation to share the message of everlasting life. And yet, Bill Brighton's book, The Coming Revival, said that only 2% of the contemporary church in America regularly share their faith with others. 2%. What would you think of a man who polished his car on a Saturday morning, looked over and saw a 4-year-old from next door drowning in a swimming pool, but he remained polishing his car because he didn't want to leave that shine? That man would have a heart of stone. In fact, he's guilty of violating civil law. The law that he's breaking is called the law of depraved indifference. That's his crime. Depraved, as low as you can get, indifference, he couldn't care less. And it would seem that 98% of the church in America could be guilty of the crime of depraved indifference. World go to hell, I couldn't care less. Love could never polish a car while a child drowned in a swimming pool. And love cannot sit in a pew while sinners sink into hell. My Bible says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Amen. Let me repeat that for the men. Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. So today I would like to share with you very briefly, which means nothing from a pulpit, 3 keys to getting on fire for God. I've been a Christian for 42 years, I think, since 1972. And in those years, I have put into practice 3 biblical principles. These principles work because they're based on Holy Scripture. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a plane, and a woman sat next to me, and I thought I should share the gospel with her, but God doesn't expect me to do one-to-one, because I was just preaching to 500 young people last night. I've done my bit. As I began sitting there, I thought to myself, gee, imagine if I was on my way to hell and didn't know it. And this woman was a Christian, and she couldn't be bothered, or she was too fearful to share the gospel with me. So I turned to witness to her and noticed she'd gone to sleep, and I said to myself, yes! And I carried on drinking my orange juice, care of the airline. Now, I'm not exaggerating because I'm a Christian, but within 5 seconds, on a modern jetliner, the armrest on the seat in front fell off and hit me on the foot. The tray table fell down and hit my knee, and I choked on a piece of ice. The scripture, despise not the chasing of the Lord, came to mind. I was reading Pilgrim's Progress at the time, so I took the book and threw it at the lady's foot. She woke up. I said, have you read this book? And she had in Sunday school, and I was able to witness to her. And she can just thank God I wasn't reading my normal foot-breaking Bible. So if you identify with me, and you find evangelism is an irksome task, as Spurgeon called it, take consolation in this wonderful quote. An act of courage isn't necessarily done by those who feel brave when they do it. True courage is he who feels fear and yet does it anyway.
Amen. Amen.
Courage isn't the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll look at the necessary qualifications for someone to be a witness of Christ. The necessary biblical qualifications. If you do not have these qualifications, I suggest you do not open your mouth. Here we go, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to any among you except Jesus Christ and crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So there we have the 4 qualifications of being a witness of Christ. 1, you must not have eloquence of speech. 2, you must have weakness. 3, you must have fear. And 4, you must have much trembling. That's not ordinary trembling. That's knee-knocking trembling. Much trembling. Do you qualify?
Yes.
I certainly do. So if you do, you've just aligned yourself with Moses, with Jeremiah, with Gideon, with Paul, as a witness of Christ. Because God takes the weak and makes them strong. You know, I preach open air on a box, done it for many years in Huntington Beach every Saturday, 1:30 through to about 3 o'clock. And when I get a preacher, I get to speak at a university, I am scared silly. My knees are knocking. I'm nervous. My knees are weak. And that's the strongest place for a Christian to be. Just drop to them. Because my fear makes me pray. Look, if I had eloquence of speech, and I just had it together, I don't need God's help. I don't need to pray. But because of my weakness, I see God in prayer, and the weakness becomes my strength. The key to being released from the fear of man is in verse 2, third word along. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified." Just determined. Say, "Lord, I'm in weakness. I don't have the gift of speech. I don't know what to say. I'm really trembling. But I determined to be a true and faithful witness." You're halfway there. I heard of a barber who was challenged by an equipping an evangelist that he had not been a true and faithful witness. He was doing everything but share his faith. So he says, "I am determined to witness to the next person who comes into my barber shop." Big guy comes in, says, "Take his beard off." And he says, "Okay, sit over there, sir." He says, "Okay, this is..." He turns around, he sharpens up that cutthroat razor with trembling hand and glazed eyes. He said, "Friend, are you ready to die?" And he lost his customer, but he opened his mouth. A well-known preacher was asked, "How do you keep a congregation alive and listening on a hot Sunday afternoon?" He says, "Oh, it's real easy." He says, "You call your deacons, throw them a knife, throw them a stick, and say, sharpen the stick to a needle point. And you tell the deacons to prod the preacher, not the people, the preacher. If the preacher's got a little bit of, ha, people will listen to what he says." Sorry, are you okay? Yeah. "Do you want to move down the back?" "No, I tend to spit also. Spray comfort." But really, if enthusiasm comes in two Greek words, in theos, in God. If you're in God and God is in you, you should be a burning and flaming fire. God should, the zeal of God should eat you up. So what we're going to do is look at three keys to how to get on fire for God. How to obtain that zeal. And as I said, these principles work. Romans 15, verse 13. You can have your book now as a consolation, okay? Romans 15, verse 13. The first key we're going to look at is the key of faith. Now, when a preacher says today we're going to talk about faith, a spirit of nausea falls upon the average congregation because so often preachers talk about faith. But I trust today this is going to be from a different perspective. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound through hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Back in the late 1970s, early 80s, I embarked upon the production of a 16mm, remember that from the last century? 16mm movie. It was very expensive, it wasn't like video. Very expensive, and at one point in time, 6 months after we began production, we kind of were low on money. I applied with a trust for a certain amount of money, a lot of money, and I hadn't heard back. It was a Friday afternoon, I was an assistant pastor at the time, I was tired. I thought, patience has had her perfect work. I'm going to put a long distance call, see if we got that money from that trust. Put a call through. and spoke to the person. He says, "You've got it. The money's yours." Now, this was a substantial amount of money. It was thousands of dollars. He says, "You've got it." So I put the phone down and went, "Get ready. Yes! I've got it!" I ran down the hall on the church pews, ran down the pews, and screamed, "I got it! I got it!" Let's freeze frame, and say, what did I have? Nothing, really. Just a promise from a man hundreds of miles away, a man I didn't know. I had believed his promise, and my faith had produced joy, and the joy had produced a physical energy. Let me make it more real for you. Imagine if I said to you, "Hey, folks, a couple of months ago, I backslid for about a minute, and I went into a store and bought one of those lottery tickets. I won the filthy stuff. I won $100 million, and I just feel so guilty, so in my little case there, I bought $100 million, and at the end of the service, 3 or 4 hours, just kidding, you're going to get $1 million each in your hot little hand. If you truly believed, wouldn't your ears slip 4.5 inches by themselves? Wouldn't you say, now I can get a jacuzzi in my prayer room? If you truly believed, you'd have instant joy. If you didn't believe, you'd sit there and say, liar. No faith, no joy. Now, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises in His Word. Promises that are much more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. Do you believe God's promises?
Yeah.
You know, God has promised me that He'll not only provide for me in this life, but He's granted me the gift of everlasting life. An unspeakable gift. Not sitting in a cloud playing a rusty harp for eternity or some spook. But we're going to inherit this earth. We get brand new bodies like Jesus had when He rose from the dead. I've got a body waiting for me. It's waiting on a coat hanger. It's got Made for Comfort written on it. 6'6" with a hairy chest. I mean, do you believe the promises of God? Because if you do, you will have instant joy, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength.
Amen.
Remember, a young man came to see me once. He said, Ray, because that's my name. I said, yeah? He says, I find it hard to believe some of the things written in the Bible. I said, what's your name? He said, Paul. I said, I don't believe that. He says, excuse me? I said, what's your name? He says, Paul. I don't believe that. Where do you live? He says, I just live at such and such a street. I said, I don't believe that either. Should have seen his reaction. He was angered. I could see it in his eyes. I said, you're upset, aren't you? He says, yeah. Do you know why you're upset? Because if I don't believe what you've just told me, I think you're a liar, you're devious, you're not worth trusting. I said, if you, a mere man, are insulted by my lack of faith in your word, how much more do you insult a holy God by a lack of faith in His word? The Bible says, he that believes not God has made him a liar. Let none of you depart from the living God through an evil heart of unbelief. So if you're a joyless Christian, I doubt if you're even saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And evidence of your faith will be your joy, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and you'll always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Rats. Okay. Acts 20, verse 24. Turn over there, Acts 20, verse 24. Did you enjoy the earthquake the other night? Endure, enjoy. My wife and I were upstairs. And when you're upstairs, it's just a big rocker. And I was sharing with the gentleman in the prayer meeting earlier on. It was really scary. And my wife grabbed me and held me really tight. I said, I quite enjoyed it. And I said, bring it on. Give me an 8. So we looked at faith. Faith produces joy. Joy produces physical energy. And if we truly believe God's promises, we'll have joy unspeakable, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. The second key to getting on fire for God is the motivating force of love for God. So let's just look here at verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith toward all Jesus Christ. We have a synopsis of Paul's message. Repentance towards God, the offended party. God is angry at sin. You know, my daughter, she's now 40, she's got 5 kids. She went down to visit my mother-in-law down in New Zealand. I've got a slight accent, it's because I'm from New Zealand. And she sent me a photo she took of a church hymnal she was at, and it was from Amazing Grace. And it said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a person like me.
No.
Yeah, they took the wretch out of there. And I thought, it's just typical of what the world has done. And there's a reason they've done that. And that's because if you remove the moral law from Christianity, the very reason Christ died on the cross, you're going to end up with a false gospel. The reason Christ died on the cross is because God is holy, and He considers lust to be adultery, hatred to be murder. Lying is so serious in the eyes of God. All liars are their part in the lake of fire. No thief, no homosexual, no fornicator, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God, because God is holy. But He's rich in mercy, and He provided a Savior who took the punishment for the sin of the world upon His own shoulders. He paid the fine so we could leave the courtroom. Rose from the dead and defeated death. And all who repent and trust in Him receive everlasting life. And the only way you can find repentance is to have a knowledge of sin. And the only way you can have a knowledge of sin is by the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. So what's happened with modern evangelism is that we've had for about 30 or 40, maybe 50 years, this false gospel of God has a wonderful plan for your life. Try and find that in Scripture. Look at the fate of the apostles. 11 of them were murdered for their faith. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs for some bedtime reading. The foundation of the church is soaked in blood. And it's disingenuous to say it's a wonderful plan. You could die for your faith. Tribulation, temptation, persecution, everlasting life. That's the promise of Scripture. So we've had masses of people make decisions for Christ with being strangers to true repentance. Think of Nathan. Nathan was commissioned by God to go and reprove the king. David had committed adultery, violated the seventh commandment, committed murder, violated the sixth commandment. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He lived a lie, stole his neighbor's wife. He had skittled the whole Ten Commandments when you study them. So Nathan was called to reprove the king. What did he do? Did he come before this man who had sinned against God and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life?
No.
What's that got to do with anything? This man has sinned against God. So what did Nathan do? He gave him a little story about a man who stole another man's lamb. And then he said, you are the man! Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And then David cried, I've sinned against God. And then we see the penitent prayer of Psalm 51. That is what we're called to do. God bless you and your family. We're called to be Nathans, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We're to say to this world, you are the man. Why have you violated the commandments of the Lord? Paul did it in Romans chapter 2. You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? He was speaking to the conscience of sinners to stir up that work of the law written on the courtroom of the mind, that judge that accuses us of sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Godly sorrow works repentance. And Paul preached repentance towards God because God is offended by sin. He's angry at the wicked every day. Every time a sinner sins, he's storing up God's wrath that will be revealed on the day of judgment. Then he preached faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And then Paul says this, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, except the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. God, a wonderful plan for Paul's life. Bonds, afflictions, beating, stoning, shipwreck, imprisonment, and martyrdom. But what was Paul's attitude to all these afflictions? Listen to what he says. But none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. How could Paul despise these sufferings? Remember, this is the same guy that was lowered in a basket to get away from persecution. His friends let him down. This is one who was obeying the commandment of Jesus. If you're persecuted in one city, flee to the next. I love that verse. Someone wants to stone me to death, they got to catch me first. You know, I'm not going to hang around to be persecuted. Paul was a man of like passions as you and I. I don't like pain. I take 3 Advils before I go to the dentist. Not after, before. Okay? So how could Paul despise these sufferings? Well, Paul loved God. And why did he love God? Because God had first loved him. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, that great teacher of the law. So Paul understood that his sin was exceedingly sinful. He understood the serious nature of sin. Remember in Romans, he said, the commandment which I thought was ordained to life, those commandments, brought death to me. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to nail us to the cross, to condemn us. They bring the death sentence to us. The soul that sins surely shall die. But he realized that though he were guilty and God could pick him up as an unclean thing and damn him in hell, instead of giving him hell, God had given him heaven. He had forgiven and commended his love toward him. And while he's yet a sinner, Christ died for him. So Paul understood the cross was an evident token of God's love. Never look to prosperity as an evident token of God's love for you. Because if God works like that, he loves Bill Gates more than he likes me. Okay? It means God loves the mafia in Florida more than he loves me. No. Look to the cross always. That's what Paul did. That's where you see the love of God expressed. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God commended his love towards us, and while we yet sinners, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The cross is the display of God's love. So when you're rich, you can rejoice in God's love through the cross. When you're in prison, like Paul, forsaken of all his friends, you can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul understood that. And he loved God because God had first loved him. And the Bible says, and perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love, a mature love, casts out all fear. Let me show you that in action. Many years ago, when I was an assistant pastor, we had a visiting speaker at a church meeting. And while he was speaking, it sounded like a fight broke out in the lobby. So being the assistant pastor, I stood up. Not that that does much. It doesn't make much difference. And I went out in the lobby, and this guy, 6 feet tall, with frizzed up hair, and I walked up to him and said, yes. He said, get me Maria! I said, get Maria. Now, I didn't realize it, but Maria and this guy had been living in a fornicative relationship. She had become a Christian, and as fruit of repentance, she got all his clothes and put him at the front door and said, it's all over. And he was there to deal with the situation. Maria walked into the lobby. She's 5'3", very slight build. Got his fists, he hit her in the top of the chest. She hit the deck. Me not knowing what I was doing, jumped between him and Maria. When he pulled back his fist to rearrange this wonderful creation of God. When my wife, who was 4'11½", and walked into the lobby, saw that guy's fist come back to hit me, she screamed out, don't you touch my husband! He didn't know how to handle that. Like an incredible Hulk, he just shook like that. He turned around and he stepped through the double doors of the church. I grabbed the doors and slammed them and clicked the lock. And I saw a little notice. It says, please don't click the lock on the inside when the lock's clicked on the outside. Inside, people on the outside can't get in. I said, praise God for that. Looked at my wife, Sue, and she said, her face was pale. She said, my knees are knocking. And so they were, that far from the ground, two castanets. You know what happened? Her perfect love for me. Can you blame her? Perfect love for me had cast out all fear. It was David and Goliath all over again. So when it comes to the fear of man, and you've got to give someone a gospel tract, and that Goliath begins to torment you, look to the cross. Say, Lord, if you do that for me, I'll do this for you.
Amen.
Perfect love casts all fear. So we're looking at three keys to getting on fire for God. The first key is faith. Faith produces joy. Joy produces a physical energy. If we believe the promises of God, we'll have instant joy, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Second key is a motivating force of love for God. If we've seen the cross, we'll love him because he first loved us, and perfect love will push out those fears. And finally, Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, I have to tell you, I don't like reading anything about hell. It horrifies me that any human being can end up in hell. And that's what motivates me to share my faith, to witness to almost every person I meet, not as a wide-eyed fanatic, but just try and witness to them, share the gospel with them. Paul said, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is make that transition from the natural to the spiritual. Most of us can go up to a stranger and say, nice day. Did you feel the earthquake the other day? Yeah. Great weather, isn't it? She says, yes, very nice weather. Guess who made the weather? God. The transition for most of us is very, very awkward. From the natural to the spiritual. Well, you know how I do it? I do it with gospel tracts. I carry gospel tracts with me wherever I go. In fact, I've been saying for many years, if anyone ever finds me in public without a gospel tract, I'll give them $1,000. A guy saw me in a swimming pool once. He went, "Aha!" I said, "Aha!" We have sold something like 180 million gospel tracts. That's just to one lady who's trying to reach her husband. Now, we sell a lot of gospel tracts because they're unique. Like, this is, we've got the Million Dollar Tract, which is very, very popular. We had to move with the government, so we produced a Trillion Dollar Tract. Trillion. And then next, I guess, will be the Brazilian. There's a picture of the Brazilian president. I don't know. But this is, these are wonderful tracts to give out. Just say to someone, "Excuse me, did you get your trillion? I'm trying to fix the deficit." I say, "Oh, really? See, there's a gospel message on the back. Make sure you read it." So thanks. They say, "What is this?" So what, did you want something bigger? This is our giant money. Look, the government started off with this way. In God we trust, and we just talk about trust in God. And you can give it, go through Taco Bell Tuesday. Can you break a big bill? People love it. They laugh. And tracts are a great little door opener for me. I say to people, "That's a gospel tract." And I say, "Hey, even if I haven't got a tract, I can use this question. What do you think happens when someone dies?" I was speaking to a group of doctors the other night in Cerritos. And as we were waiting for dinner, it was a Lebanese dinner, great food, I noticed a guy sitting by himself at the bar. So I just went up to the bar and says, "How you doing? What's your name?" He says, "Larry." I says, "I'm Ray Larry." And I went and gave him a gospel tract. He says, "Hey, what, Larry, what do you think happens after someone dies?" Now, I didn't mention God, Jesus, the Bible, heaven, hell, judgment day, the blood of Christ, or any of these things that make them and us feel a little uncomfortable. I just said to Larry, "What do you think happens when someone dies?" His favorite question. I'm asking his opinion. And he just says, I don't know, I'll probably go to heaven. I'm a Baptist. I said, "Are you born again? Are you reading the Bible?" He says, "I haven't read it for years." I says, "Larry, if you saw me on the edge of a plane, 10,000 feet up, my straps are loose on my parachute, would you tell me?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Larry, I think your straps are loose. I'd like to tighten them up tonight, so I want to do something with you. Is that okay?" He said, "Sure." Took him through the Ten Commandments, and the guy was very thankful. He said, "I think you've been brought to me here tonight." He's had an earring, drinking beer, and sort of guy you're a bit nervous to approach. Don't you believe it when people talk to you about relationship evangelism? You know, you've got to build a relationship with someone before you share the gospel with them. I believe in that. The relationship I build with people lasts like 2 minutes. The Bible doesn't say in John chapter 4, "And Jesus sat thus on the well for 2 years before he spoke to the woman at the well." Folks, it's an urgency. Amen. Larry could have died in the time I'm building this 2-year relationship with him. There's an urgency when it comes to evangelism. We're to be the friend of sinners. The Bible says of Jesus, he was accused, should I say, of being a friend of sinners. Are you and I friends of sinners? Or are we like monks and monkettes? And with a vow of silence, fellowshipping with Christians and not being friends with the world who might reach them for Christ. We're called to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. Amen. Not in a little cozy clique of Christianity. Let me give you a scenario as we begin to draw to a close. Imagine you're standing in Kmart. Okay, I got a Target, a lot of Kmart. You're standing in a line, and you hear, as you got your thing out here in 2 minutes, you hear price check. And you think, stuck here, we're going to do a price check. Okay, that guy with a funny accent came to our church and told us to share the gospel and give tracts to people. I'll just give this tract to the person behind me. I mean, seriously, I can give a tract to the checkout lady as I'm checking out. I say, "Checkout lady, check this out," and I check out. But to give it to a guy behind me in a line where I'm stuck there, I'm looking at my fundamentalist religious Bible bashing head. What say? He says,
"What is this?"
I said, "It's nothing, sir. Please don't read it." I mean, I've had people say, "What is this?" I've had them start reading the gospel out loud.
Here's the million-dollar question. When you go to heaven, I'm going, shh.
If you can identify with me in that scenario, could you lift up your hand and say, "Yeah, I find it a little scary, stuck in line." Okay, some of you haven't put your hands up because you're just too scared to put your hands up in public. How How many of you, and there probably won't be too many here, would like to try skydiving?
No.
Yeah, how many would like to try bungee jumping, which is skydiving on a rubber band? Oh, you would not. You'd like to try bungee jumping? Look, I scare you with a little loud noise. You're going to jump away. Please don't stop. Yeah. How many like roller coasters?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, most people. What is it that we like? Well, it's that. Cheating death! Looking fear in the face! I read recently where a lady tried skydiving in California. She had an instructor with her, and when the parachute got twisted, her friends heard her screaming. And when her body hit the ground, they felt the ground shudder from 100 yards away. A girl at our church tried skydiving. When her parachute twisted, she fell to her death at the age of 17. Bungee jumping. Just type bungee jumping snap, and you'll see bungee jump people. That snaps, it's made of rubber. Or I saw a guy, you can watch it on YouTube, the bungee went to a noose and hung him in front of his friends. Or Google roller coaster deaths and see that more than 50 people have died on roller coaster deaths in the US just in recent years. So isn't it strange? You are prepared to put your life on the line, your most precious possession, for the love of fear. When it comes to giving someone a piece of paper, telling them how I can live forever, you're paralyzed by fear. So what's happened? Well, the Bible speaks of the spirit of fear. And you can guarantee every single time you go and do the will of God from your heart, share the gospel with an unsaved person, you're going to have to battle the spirit of fear. It won't happen when you're worshiping the Lord. Oh, love you, Jesus. That's not going to happen because the enemy couldn't care less how much you draw near to God with your lips. But when you go to do the will of God from the heart, you're going to have to battle that fear. So how do I handle it? I'm standing in that Kmart Target line, the guy behind me. I think, what is my worst case scenario? What's the worst thing that could happen if I give this guy a tract? He's a $1 trillion bill. No! That's about it. Sweaty palms, palpitations, feeling of rejection. I've yet to hear of someone being stoned to death in Target for giving out some gospel. Burned at the stake over a voice action for giving out some gospel. It just doesn't happen, folks. We've got liberty in this country. The worst that could happen is someone says no. Oh, okay. No. Don't like it, but that's all there is to it. So we've got to get this thing in order in our minds and realize there really is nothing to fear. It's an irrational fear. I would like to close with this thought. Okay, that's stupid. You haven't got a clue what I was thinking, so I'm going to actually express what I was thinking in my brain. Years ago, I read in a little evangelistic paper, if you're going to be given $1,000 every time you shared your faith with someone, would you be more zealous in your evangelism? Well, I gave that deep thought for about a quarter of a second and said, yeah, seriously, $1,000? Every time you share the gospel with someone? If that were true, we'd become involved in 4 a.m. flashlight evangelism. You know that alarm clock? You hate that noise in the mornings? Oh, different story. $1,000. I love that sound. I love that sound. Where's my calculator? Where's my Bible? Where's the sinner? 11 o'clock. There's 23 sinners, 23 grand. Yeah. Settle down. So think of it. Here is the punchline. Could you deal with your fear of man problem for the love of money when you can't deal with it for the love of God?
Amen.
Isn't that challenging? I find that challenging.
Yeah.
Could I deal with my fears for money when I can't deal with it for the love of God? So I trust these thoughts have challenged you today. Three keys to getting on fire for God. Faith. Faith produces joy. Joy produces a physical energy. If we truly believe these exceeding great and precious promises of God that are more to be desired than gold, then we'll have joy. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. We'll always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Second key is the motivating force of love for God. If we've truly seen the cross, then we'll know He loved us, and that perfect love we have back from Him or for Him will help us cast aside our fears. And thirdly, compassion for others. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, and a sign of that you're regenerated will be that will naturally happen. God takes his law and writes it upon your heart and causes you to walk in his statutes. That means because of the new birth, you'll naturally love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So your compassion, your empathy will swallow your fears so you can seek and save that which is lost.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, yeah, and then I'll tell you something. Father, I thank you again for the liberty that we have to gather together and open your word. We pray for the needs in this congregation. A sister who's having an operation, a brother who's a caregiver, Ernest. Come in that situation to your hands. Pray your health and strength be upon people here, that you cause this church to be a burning and a shining light, a light of righteousness. Please give those this place of authority a special anointing to motivate those of us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, there's a movie out that Hollywood produced called Noah. Some of you may have heard it, it's been in the news. We also produced a movie called Noah. They got the fake Noah, we've got the real one. Theirs will cost you money, ours is free on YouTube. If you type in noahthemovie.com, you'll be able to watch it free of charge. In the last 4 days, it's had 250,000 views. It has the gospel in it, so please remember noahthemovie.com. Hollywood, when they got their website, didn't get the one we got. We snatched that before they did. They got Noah Movie, we've got Noah So get the link, share with others if you like it. It really is moving, and just pray that God uses it to reach the lost. Thank you for having me here today. God bless you.
Amen.